want to thank you all for having me here today. Delighted to be with you. Greet you in the name of the Lord. Greet you from Lakeside Fellowship ARP Church in Mooresville. And I was born and raised in the ARP Church. And so I can tell you a good bit about the ARP Church. But I'll just say one thing before we begin our text in the book of Haggai. The Lord is doing a good work in the ARP Church. It's one of the few denominations that I'm aware of that in the mid-20th century went more towards the moderate direction from a conservative biblical base, but since that time has been coming back and now has almost, I think, completely come back to its biblical conservative roots.
Amen.
So there's a very good direction in the ARP Church. I'll be glad to answer any questions you may have about that. In the meantime, let's turn to the book of Haggai. I'm sure you all know where that is. If anyone doesn't, turn to the end of the Old Testament. Start turning left. And you go through Malachi, Zechariah, and you'll find Haggai. We'll just start out reading chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, and the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. The words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, and the second year of Darius the king. May God add his blessing and understanding to the reading of this, his holy word. My message today is a message on the subject of revival. Heaven-sent, God-sent revival. We cannot create revival. We can schedule something and call it revival, but there's no guarantee that the only one who can revive will honor our schedules. What we see is that God needs his people to be revived to build his house. We have this story of Haggai ministering to the returned exiles from Babylon and Persia. The Jews were taken captivity. Judah was taken captivity in 586 BC. They're in Babylon and then Persia for 70 years. And they're coming back. Some of them are coming back under the decree of Cyrus, which was prophesied some 100 years before, I think in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that he is going to send back the exiles. And in fact, he did. And Zerubbabel, which is governor, he's no longer a king because they're kind of a vassal state, but he's in the kingly line, nevertheless, of Judah. Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest are leaders in this. And if you look in the book of Ezra and read, you'll see that they come back and they lay the foundation for the temple. They have an altar and they start sacrifice. But the temple is not completed. In order to be a Jew in the Old Testament and to honor God and obey God, you have to sacrifice according to the sacrificial instructions. And you can only do that in one place, and that's the Temple Mount. And so they begin rebuilding the temple, but persecution comes. Some people don't like the true worship of God. Even today it's the same. And so they leave off building the temple. And after a while, they say, you know what? Let's just work on our own houses. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that's where a lot of American Christianity still is today. Instead of seeking with all of our might to build the house of the Lord, we work on our own house in more ways than one. God has to call His people back to build the house. Now, of course, here we're building a physical temple. But for us, what does it mean to build the house of the Lord? Well, to be out here and evangelize. To be out here and to hail men down and to tell them about Christ. To be in the church, serving any way you possibly can. To work in every way to glorify God and to be used of Him, even as He has ordained us, it says in the Gospel of John, to be fruitful. And to produce and bear much fruit, if we are indeed abiding in Him. We are to seek to build the house of the Lord. But we cannot just do it by trying to stir ourselves up. It simply doesn't work. It might work for a time, but it's not going to work. We see what has to take place. God has to intervene. And so He sends His prophet. His prophet tells them. He convicts them. Look, you have been distracted by good things, but you have preferred the good over the best. Is it possible that we could fall into the same place? It's not so easy. Satan's wiles are often subtle and tricky, that we could be sinning while we're doing something good if it's to the exclusion of the best, which is to glorify God above all else. And so we see this is what was taking place in Judah in this day. They had got distracted after all this persecution. It's not easy to build the temple of God. People are against us. It's much easier for us to just take care of ourselves. Quite frankly, I'm afraid that a lot of the church in America has a similar view. Things are difficult. Nobody wants to hear. If you speak the truth today, if you tell what the Bible says about homosexuality or other hot-button issues, you're going to have persecution. It's better just to have our little group and don't worry about building the house of the Lord. No, God has commanded us to build. It says, on this rock, right, will I build my church. What, Peter, the Pope? No, he's not a Pope and it's not Peter. It's the faith. The faith that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is Messiah, that He is God, and we go forth in that name above all names, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in His authority, proclaiming that He alone is Savior to the world, and believing in His power, not the power of programs, not the power of a clown ministry, or some kind of rock band to get the world in here, to consume their lusts and to be like the world, to give the world. No, to preach Christ and to preach Him crucified and to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. How is it that these people return to building the church? Well, we see that the Lord has to send a prophet. The prophet brings the message. And what do the people do? praise God, the first thing that they do is they humble themselves enough to hear the message. A lot of people won't even humble themselves to hear the message. But not only did they hear, they listened and they obeyed. Remember the parable of the house on the rock and the house on the sand? The difference is not in the hearing. Jesus says that the people who come for the house, the ones that are like a house on the sand, they come, they listen, but they don't do. They're building a house on the sand. The people who build their house on a rock, they come, they listen, and then they do. I can look out into any church and I can see the people who build their house on the sand. They come and they listen, but I can't see necessarily whether or not you do. But that's the difference. The one who is truly moved by God is going to obey. And in that obedience is the proof that they are building their life and their house on a rock. And we see here that they obey. Praise God. It says, verse 14 of our text, verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So important. Obedience. And remember, I'm sure you've heard it before, but partial obedience has another name. It's called disobedience. We must obey the word of the Lord. If we expect God's blessing, if we expect God to use us for His glory, we must be obedient. Obedience is not a word that America likes today, unless you're talking about people's dogs. But the fact of the matter is, we are called to obey. Obey God. It's so simple. You know, a lot of Christians are looking for some kind of big deal and some kind of special feeling and some kind of special revelation. And we have a budding class of YouTube theologians today that go on YouTube and look for some kind of amazing revelation or what's 666 and all of these things, when they won't just do the very simple thing of reading the Word of God and obey. Starts with obedience to the voice of the Lord. Verse 12, and the words of Haggai the prophet. And it says, and the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. That obedience has to do with the fear of God. We've lost a lot of fear of God in this country today. Very little fear of God. We see this rise in murderous shootings and gun violence, and we have a sign in front of our church, an LED sign, and we had on it this morning, or not this morning, the other day, America needs more heart control. It's not that we need more gun control. We had plenty of guns 60 years ago. How many school shootings did we have? Zero. The heart has changed. People have left the Word. They have left obeying the Word. They don't even know the Word to obey it. And there's no fear of God. There is no fear of judgment. There is no fear of hell because it's no longer preached. And so we see that it says they feared. They obeyed. And when they fear God and they obey, the Lord encourages them through the prophet, verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now this is interesting. These are the people of God. Isn't God always with the people of God? There's something for us to learn here. If you're a born-again believer, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And we believe in the perseverance of the saints. You will not lose salvation if you're truly born again. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. God is the one who saves, not us. Nevertheless, there is a sense in which if we are not in obedience, and we are Christians, and we're being disobedient, we cannot expect God's power to be in and working through us. And when we are in obedience, and when we are fearing God, and we were humbling ourselves and seeking Him and His glory and loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, submitting ourselves to His ways, then we can trust, even as the prophet said to Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, I am with you. Praise God. If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, the Lord God being with us makes all the difference in the world. And then he goes on to say, verse 14, and the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Isn't it? the Lord stirred up the Spirit. What do I call that? Revival. Now, there are some churches that will try to stir you up. You know, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and we're going to ramp up the music, and we're going to have all kind of really exciting things take place so you get stirred up and hoot and holler and raise your hands and do this and the other thing. Well, this is God stirring up the people. Why? So we can all have a great time and then go to the Golden Corral and forget about what was preached? No. God is stirring up His people to build His house and to glorify Him. And this is true revival. I think this is what we should be seeking in the United States of America today. The only answer to the ills of this society, or any society for that matter, is a salt and light witness, a vibrant salt and light witness of the true Church of God. In America, the salt has lost its savor in most churches of this country today. I fear that. And what is it good for? Nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. And that's exactly what the pagans talk about with the church. The church is a non-issue. We could care less about the church. No, we're to be salty. We're to be light. And we can't manufacture it ourselves. That's hypocrisy. It's actually idolatry. No, God has to work it in our hearts. But we can't expect the Lord to move in a wonderful way in our hearts, individually, in the church, corporately, or even in our denomination, unless we are first in an obedient posture with a true reverential fear for our Lord, listening carefully and obeying the word of our triune God. It says, the Lord stirred up, verse 14, the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah. And he stirred up the spirit of Joshua and the high priest. And he stirred up the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. You know, programs and events and all of that are great. But unless God is in it, unless God is supplying that power, unless God is moving in His people, the work will not last. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. Amen. And so there is much more to preach here. You see, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. They worked together in being prophets to these returned exiles. And as I mentioned before, you'll find a backdrop in a history of what's taking place here in Haggai in the book of Ezra. But also in Zechariah, we see some supplementary prophecy to these very same people at the very same time. Let's turn now to the right and to Zechariah and look at chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, short chapter. Let's take a look. Verse 1. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest. See, this is the same individual. The high priest you find there in Haggai, Joshua. Joshua the high priest, Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him, and unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with the change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by, and the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall you call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. We see here that Joshua, or Yeshua, Of course, that name is virtually the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua. And we see that he is not only a historical figure and high priest of Israel, but he is a type of the true Joshua, the true Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we see that this picture of Joshua, who is not Jesus, but a type of Jesus, even the high priest under the Old Testament law was dirty. He had to be cleaned. He was sinful. He had to offer sacrifice for his own sins. But God speaks of a day coming where he will cause his sin to pass from him. A day, it says, that he will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. You see, in this Old Testament church, they're building the house of God, looking forward to a day that's going to come. What day is that? Well, you see, in Haggai, it talks about a day coming where this house that's being built is going to have a glory greater than the old house, the old temple, the temple of Solomon. Back to Haggai. This way you stay awake. We go between Haggai and Zechariah. Back to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, beginning verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. Oh, I'm sorry, that's Habakkuk. Forgive me. Haggai chapter 2. Let's try again. Verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw the house, this house in her first glory? You see, the people who are over about 70-some years old, there was a few older folks who had seen Solomon's temple, who were taken captive and now have come back. Just a handful, because you'd have to be like 75 to remember anything. There were a handful. And so this temple that they're building now is not like Solomon's temple. Not as fancy, by any means. And it says, How do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet, now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Think of things that we as the church fear today. Because my spirit is with you. Be strong, fear ye not. Verse 6, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine. Gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This context, of course, is the exiles returning from Persia to Jerusalem. They're thinking about how things were before the captivity. But I wonder about us in America today. Have any of you thought about how the church used to be, maybe about 50 years ago or more? How pretty much everybody went to church on Sunday? How America was more or less completely Christian, even though they weren't all born again? That everybody pretty much gave lip service? That there was strong evangelical churches filled to the brim and overflowing? And now it seems the only churches that seem to be growing are those with their clowns and their motorcycles and their rock and roll concert and their acrobats. Oh, what has the church become? Yet God says that the glory of this latter house will be greater than the first. I believe and pray that we can apply that to the church in America today. That as the true church of God is revealed here in the United States of America, the true church, those who are truly born again, as more and more of the hypocrites are dispersed, and the true church, wherever there are true believers born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the more refining and the purity and the obedience and the fear of God, I pray that God would be pleased and reach down and do a great work in our midst that will affect not only us, but the whole land. You say, well, maybe that sounds good. I'm not sure. Back to Zechariah chapter 4. The angel, Zechariah 4, verse 1. I got it right this time. And the angel that talked with me came and waked me as a man that is wakened out of sleep, and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and its seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see the context where that's come from? You may have heard that passage before, but did you know the context? The context is a people who have been in captivity, a people who have been humiliated because of their sins, a people returning from exile, a people who are discouraged with the little means that they have. Maybe sometimes, we know that we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith, but sometimes we might look around and say, you know, it's discouraging. Where's all the people? We need, hey, I don't have a very large church myself, you know. And we can be discouraged. But he says, it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Is anything too difficult for him? And so we see he continues on. What art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord, verse 8, came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? That's the way they look at us. Ah, these little groups. You always have these little groups. Say this and say that. Don't worry about them. Who hath despised the day of small things, the day of small beginnings? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. That reminds me of 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect towards him, through whom he can show himself strong on their behalf. I wonder if that's you, brothers and sisters. Maybe it's this church. Despise not the day of small things, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Do we have faith to believe it? Or do we look around and say, it's encouraging, but it just can't happen here. God forbid. God forbid. And he goes on to say, verse 10, we just read verse 10, verse 11. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Interesting. Anointed ones. The word anoint in Hebrew, Masih, is actually the word that we get Messiah from. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the ultimate one. But if you study in the Hebrew and you study in the Old Testament, there are many people who are anointed. David was anointed. Saul was anointed. But there's only one true anointed one, Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, these two people here, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, it says, are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. These are two historical figures, but they're also types of Jesus Christ, the ultimate anointed one. And that oil that is flowing through, that oil olive, is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. In the very context, we've already heard, not by might, nor by power, power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We have here the king or the governor, Zerubbabel. We have here the priest, Joshua. And of course, the whole thing is being put forth by the prophet, Zechariah. But all of this points forward to the true Joshua, to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the true Anointed One, the one whose glory is insurpassable, the one whose glory and might and power is far beyond our ability to comprehend, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the one who comes to this latter house, the temple that they were building, this temple that looked kind of not so grand compared to the one of Solomon, and yet the glory of this house is greater. Not because there's more people in this one, there weren't. Or not because there's more gold in this one, because it wasn't. But because Christ was there. And I want to ask you, we don't look at the number of people we have. We don't look at the amount of money we have. We want to ask ourselves, is Christ here? Is His Spirit here? Is He working in our hearts? And are we collectively seeking to build the house of the Lord? Interestingly enough, Zerubbabel, Jesus has two genealogies that are listed in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus through his legal father, Joseph. We know he didn't have a human father, but he had a legal father, Joseph, and it goes all the way back, right? And then in Luke, we have his genealogy through his mother, Mary. Now, these lines are different, but they converge around David. But what we find is there's another place where they have a similar name. Not, they haven't converged yet, but there's one name in all of those. If you go back and you look and you study it, I think you'll see it in Matthew 1:12 and Luke 3:27. The one name in common, outside of the point after which the two lines converge, is Zerubbabel. Interesting. And Zerubbabel points to the true Anointed One, the true King of Judah, the Son of David, but of course also David's Lord, as he called out in Psalm 110, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Haggai one more time. One more time. Haggai. And I won't go to Habakkuk. Haggai chapter 2. Verse 20. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Well, if you look at what's taking place, he's talking about the second coming. Who is this Zerubbabel that's going to be around all this time later? Well, of course, it's referring ultimately to our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you. In Hebrews chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, we've already read it in verse 6, and he said it again here in 2 verse 21. There's going to be a shaking. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And I believe he's referring to the incarnation. I believe he's referring to Jesus Christ showing up in his temple. And when his mother asked him, what are you doing? He said, don't you know I should be about my father's business and my father's house? And then, of course, coming as an adult and ministering in that house. And when he comes in triumphantly, the triumphal entry, does he go and sit on Pilate's throne? No. He goes the natural place that he should go in a triumphal entry into his own house, the temple, and casts out those who are buying and selling therein. So, we ask ourselves in closing, let's say that you are apt to agree with me that we need revival. As a church, I'll say your church, I don't know your church, but I believe the American church needs revival. And being in the ARP church all of my life, and I believe it's a good denomination, but I believe we need revival. My church, I've been there now preaching almost 9 years, I believe we need revival. Now, if you don't need it, good. Tell me how you're doing so well, and I'll take it back to my church afterwards. But I believe we need the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings to stir us up. Yes, not to stir one another up. That's fake. For God to stir us up, to build His house. How do we do it? How do we even begin? Well, I think there's a hint here at the end of the message. Again, there's this shaking that's going to take place. Well, this Haggai chapter 2, verse 6 is actually quoted in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, if you want to turn there. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is my exhortation to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord and to a church. I think this will help us a lot in preparing our hearts for that shaking that was first fulfilled in the Lord's coming to His house some 2,000 years ago and will be completely fulfilled in His return as we see that day quickly approaching. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Is there any weight that we need to remove? In the day of Haggai, the people were more working on their houses than they were on the Lord's house. It doesn't mean we all have to live in a hut, but it could be that we spend more time working on our houses or working on my car or your car, working on our vehicles, working on our lawns, than working on the kingdom of God and building His house here upon the earth. God forbid. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that thus so easily beset us and look unto Jesus. Yes, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. Remember in Haggai, the Lord was chastening them. Their crops were not producing. They were not seeing the fruit that they wanted because they were spending more of their passion and time and efforts and heart work on things that were good instead of that which is best. What about us? There's a chastening. God loves, He chastens those He loves. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down, and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come, brothers and sisters, to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that was when they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, unto the spirits of just men made perfect, unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I end with this thought. Our God is a consuming fire. In the end, we must face this fire. There are only two responses that I see in the scripture to a God of consuming fire. One are those who reject him, who will be cast in to the fire of his wrath for refusing his grace and mercy and salvation and love, and they will be in hell for eternity, suffering this great fire. The others also have a relationship to this consuming fire. Those who are born again, those who truly believe, where do we see it? And this is where we end, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. You see, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we have the dedication of Solomon's temple. Solomon is praying unto God, asking God to bless Israel, asking God to bless the people, asking God to forgive the people when they sin, asking God to honor this house that they have built, asking God's presence to come into this house. He prays. He is at this point in his life humble on his knees before the whole nation. And God answers. The answer begins in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The only other way that mankind can be in relation to this all-consuming fire, besides being consumed by it in hell, is to be consumed by it, by the Holy Spirit, by the same fire that was in the bones of Jeremiah. That fire of God that will consume a sacrifice rightly offered unto him. Yes, an animal, a bull, a goat. But how about us, brothers and sisters? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And if you are a living sacrifice, and if you are acceptable unto God, we should believe that that same fire that came down and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, the same source, the Holy Spirit of God, should come in us, and that all-consuming fire should consume us, so that we will fulfill the first and great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. Why? Because the fire consumes us. With all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, because we're consumed with that all-consuming fire. Oh, would to God that we could be like this, that we living sacrifices might daily walk, might walk out here and people see there's something different. These people are salty. There's something different. There's something right. There's something pure. There's something, there is a power that resides in them. There is something that I need to know about. It's the aroma of Christ. It's the power of God. And I'm consumed by it. How about you? God is calling us, brothers and sisters, to humble ourselves, to obey, to prayerfully look at our lives, to make sure that we have our priorities right and we haven't left the best for those things that are good, and that we are building His house daily. Not through our clever ideas, not through the seeking financial backing or seeking certain methods or programs, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. Amen. Would to God it would be so. Amen. Shall I pray for us? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise You. We worship You this morning. We thank You, Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship You and praise You and thank You for Your goodness and grace and mercy to Your children. We see Your mercy to Your children of Israel. We see Your mercy to us, O Lord, the Israel of God. We see, Lord, how we fall short. But Lord, we thank You for Your precious Son, Christ Jesus, who is tempted in every point, even as we are, but without sin. So help us, Lord, we pray, by Your Spirit, to look to the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might humble ourselves, that we might read and hear and obey Your Word, that a true reverential fear of You, our all-consuming fire, our God and King, that it might consume us, that we might speak what thus saith the Lord, that we might decide every decision based upon what You would want, with our time, with our money, with our passions, with our relations, whatever it may be. May we be consumed in Your service, in building Your house, for Your glory, for Your honor, and Your praise. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.